We're thinking tonight about God being holy. And the first thing which I want to say, it's very simple, it's very direct, is this. We must understand God's holiness. We must understand it. It's absolutely vitally important that we do. And if you've been a Christian any length of time, you have probably come to think that when we're talking about God being holy, we're talking about God being separate from sin. And that's right. We're meaning, when we say God is holy, we're meaning God's purity is opposed to all impurity. In the Bible, over and over again, God's holiness means he's separate from sin. He hates sin. He cannot dwell with sin. And he judges all sin. If you know the book of Leviticus, only a little, and I guess most of us think, well, I only know a little bit about Leviticus, but you will know that the book is all about how a holy God can dwell with an often unholy people and the enormous problems which God's holiness causes to his people, such that all of the rituals, their laws, the tabernacle structure, the priesthood, the sacrifices, all teach that a holy God is opposed to the sin of his people. And for God to be holy, he must be separate from sin. So holy is God being separate from sin. That's good. But I'm saying tonight, that's incomplete. That's not a full definition of God's holiness. Why not? Because the definition depends upon something else to define God by. And that something is not essential to God himself. Namely, we need to find the category of sin to say, when we're saying God is holy, we're meaning he hates sin. But we're talking about God's holiness as being one of God's core, the core attribute of the eternal, uncreated God. Our definition shouldn't rely on something which is not God to define his attribute by. God has existed always and before sin. Sin doesn't define God. Rather, God is holy, and because he's holy, he hates sin. So we still need to go a little bit deeper, don't we, to define exactly what we mean in talking about and thinking about and responding to a holy God. And so here is a definition I want to set before you tonight. The words are coming on the screen. When we're asking the question, well, what is God's holiness? We're saying it is God's perfect love. Perfect love for his perfection. It's God seeing and relating to what is perfect in an intense, pure, unceasing, limitless love. And what is perfect in the sight of God? Well, remember that God is a trinity of persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. So in God's holiness, he perfectly loves amongst the persons of the Trinity. The Father perfectly loves the Son and the Spirit. The Son perfectly loves the Father and the Spirit. The Spirit perfectly, limitlessly, unceasingly loves the Father and the Son. Because in each person, the other recognizes perfection and adores it. In fact, God will never see imperfection and love it. Nor will he ever set his perfect love on the imperfect. Now, that might be an unsettling thought to you. You might be thinking, well, what about us? We are imperfect, aren't we? But in God's holiness, he finds a way to make perfect men and women who in sin were imperfect. Now, I want us to think about God's holiness tonight. If you're thinking, oh gosh, the introduction was harder, I guess it's going to be harder still. Take heart. I simply want us to take this definition, this maybe slightly newer way of thinking for you, which I'm convinced is biblical, and bring it alongside one of the Bible's perhaps classic pictures of God being holy, of his perfectly loving his perfection. Because imagine a world where God shares his perfect love. And imagine what sort of world it would be if people could discover and respond to that love. And if you and I could respond to God's holiness and even be changed by it. And that is what we see in this classic passage of Isaiah 6. But if you know the passage, it's one of the scripture's most uncomfortable, disturbing passages. And it really teaches us two things. Our need, firstly, to be confronted by God's holiness. And secondly, our need to be reconciled to God's holiness. So let's go back to the middle of the 8th century BC and see how Isaiah was confronted by God's holiness. So that's the first point. We must be confronted by God's holiness. We don't, in and of ourselves, see, grasp, understand God's perfect love for his perfection, his hatred of the imperfect. We won't reason it out. We don't see it in the world around us. He must declare it to us, reveal it to us, and write it on our hearts. And Isaiah begins this episode in, he says, in the year King Uzziah died. Uzziah was a good king, in many ways a godly, a wise king at a time when most weren't in Israel and Judah. But at the end of his reign, he was a compromised king. We won't turn to it now, but if you were to read 2 Chronicles chapter 26, you would read of an episode when Uzziah, well, really power had got to his head. And pride made him believe that he could just enter the temple sanctuary and burn incense to God, an act which only the priests were allowed to do. And in his arrogance, he was struck down with leprosy. And he died as a victim of that leprosy. And it's as if his awful, painful, humiliating decay through leprosy, in a sense, is like the life of the nation endured in one man's agony. Although we're in chapter 6 here, the first 5 chapters of Isaiah effectively work like Isaiah's confronting a corrupt, impure, unholy nation. And Isaiah brings stinging denunciations and warnings to people who think they can play games with a perfect, holy God. So his leprosy reflects the moral and spiritual state of the nation. The king, Isaiah says in verse 1, died. It's as if the reset has been paused on that nation. It's as if the nation has an opportunity to see God for who God really is. It's as if our pandemic, our lockdown, is almost a reset on our nation. Could it be God's opportunity to say, I am the king, and I'm holy, and I am confronting you with my holiness? Isaiah utters these words, which should set a chill to the bones of all his hearers back in the 8th century. I saw the Lord. Because the Lord was not seen. He was the unseen God. Old Testament religion, much as it brought the knowledge of God to God's people, was a religion of partial concealment. If you think of Moses at the burning bush, what did he see? He saw a bush that burnt up, but he heard the voice of God. When he went up the mountain, there were all the signs of God's terrifying, holy, perfect presence, but he didn't see God. In fact, later on, Exodus 33, when he asked to see God's glory, he saw, as it were, the rear, the behind of God, but not God's face. Because as God declared to him, no one may see my face and live. So what happens with Isaiah? I saw the Lord. And we don't actually know what Isaiah saw. Scripture says that God has no body, no visible physical form. But Isaiah's mind, his attention is fixed upon signs of God's power and majesty and lordship. He's seated on a throne. A human king dies, the Lord remains enthroned. The train, the edge, the hem of his robe is filling the temple. Isaiah is gripped by a vision of power and majesty. High and exalted is this Lord. Even when his name is trampled underfoot and his laws have been mocked and broken, when the church and the state are filled with evil and people are playing games with God, God does not change. Isaiah next sees two heavenly messengers, the seraphs, each with six wings. And they cover their faces, they cover their feet. Sorry, I said there were two, but they're not numbered. But they're covering their bodies, these extraordinary messengers from heaven. And then he hears this declaration of adoration. The only time, the only attribute of God declared in the Bible three times over is God being holy, 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 holy. Why three times? Well, what you worship and love, you love to declare out loud, and what you adore over and over and over again, because you know the object of your devotion is worth it. And you delight to declare the worth of the person or object that you adore. And so what do they sing? They sing a song of God's holiness again and again. Are we right to hear a reference to the Trinity? Well, certainly Isaiah didn't think he was hearing that. He didn't know that God was triune. But I think for us with Christian ears, let's remember the God that they were celebrating is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, perfect in his love for his perfection, perfect in his love among the persons of the Trinity. And this is a song of God's glorious holiness. The whole earth is full of his glory. When Jerusalem was full of corruption and cheating and exploitation, and when our world is still today, Christian, look up. And in your heart and perhaps with your mouth, say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory, this God of perfect might. His glorious song is declared to us. Are we singing it? Are we celebrating it? Are we profoundly moved by God in his holiness? The song heaven keeps on singing. Though we won't turn to it now. If you're taking notes, you might no doubt Revelation 4 and verse 11, because the creatures in heaven, John sees and records Revelation 4:11. Never stop saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. Heaven reveals. The creatures of heaven sing in worship. And earth has to respond, and responds in trembling. Do you notice verse 4? The very temple is doing what humanity should be doing, shaking, devastating, overwhelmed, overcome. And Isaiah's response is exactly the same. Woe to me. Now, we don't use the word woe these days. It sounds quaint, strange. But woe means I am undone. I have no confidence before God. That is the true, honest confession of his heart. And the confession of his lips is, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. For Isaiah in that moment, let others play their games with God, pursue their empty religious careers. But this prophet has been confronted by the holiness of God. And he's terrified. And he knows that he is a deeply unholy man. Notice how Isaiah identifies his sin with the sins of his people. He lives among a people of impure speech, corrupt lips. And Isaiah's not excusing himself, he's condemning himself before God. Although you can't see it where I'm standing, if I were to tilt the camera, you'd be rather surprised by what is sitting on my desk. I was looking around to find something in my attic room where I am tonight that I could prop my Bible on. The only thing I could find that was the right height is a lobster pot. It's a Scottish lobster pot. There's a story behind it, but we have used it successfully to catch lobsters in. And I don't need to show it to you. You may have seen one, or a crab pot. You know the plan. You pop some bait in, and the crab or the lobster smells it in the sea, works its way towards it, and goes in, and everything looks wonderful and tasty, and the crustaceans have a feast. Just like when you and I are tempted towards sin, it looks delicious. We will enjoy it, we tell ourselves. And sometimes if we know it's wicked, we think, well, I can always scurry back away. But no creature ever gets out of a lobster pot. And even if Isaiah could relativize or justify his speech sins, when God shows his holiness, we stop the excuses and we have to be honest with ourselves. And we know there is no hope in ourselves. And when we come to the New Testament, we discover that God has not changed. The New Testament, the coming of Jesus, is God confronting the world with his holiness. So again and again, when Jesus walked the earth in his teaching ministry and his miracle working, the reaction of people again and again is that they fell at his feet trembling. Just like Isaiah, men and women, poor and rich, irreligious and deeply religious, they realized that he was utterly unlike them. They saw his holiness. They saw their desperate unholiness. Remember how Peter, after that miraculous catch of fish recorded in Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, says to Jesus, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." And John, in the opening chapter of the book of Revelation, has this devastating revelation of the holiness and majesty of Jesus. And John records, "I fell at his feet as though dead." It was almost 10 years ago that Time magazine had on its front page a picture of Jesus with the large letters, "Jesus, the most persistent symbol of purity, selflessness, and love in the history of Western humanity." Now, at first hearing, that sounds quite good, doesn't it? But read it again, and it's patronizing nonsense. Firstly, what's Western humanity got to do with anything? Jesus is acknowledged the world over. He wasn't a Western man himself. There are far more followers of Jesus beyond the Western world than ever there are now at this point in our world history. And what I object to in this quotation is that Jesus is no symbol of anything. Jesus is purity. Jesus is selflessness. Jesus is love. Don't try to box him off saying he's a wonderful symbol. Recognize it as he is. He is the holy God, confronting us in our sin, denouncing our sin, and knocking any scrap of self-confidence out of us. Is that the God you understand that the Christian faith presents? A God who refuses to love you as you carry on ignoring him? A God who refuses to bend his standards and his will to the world's impurity. But a God who, were he to come to the earth today, would cause the whole earth to shake. And he is coming. He is returning. And every eye shall see him. And our greatest problem is God in his holiness, which is exactly what Isaiah realized. But this famous passage has a great message of hope and of reconciliation. Because here's the third and final thing I want us to see tonight. If God's holiness means that he perfectly loves his perfection, and we are imperfect, unholy people, then we must be reconciled to God's holiness. We've heard Isaiah's cry of despair. My eyes have seen the King who I cannot be reconciled to. But we must be reconciled to God's holiness because he's not for changing. So we must be reconciled to his holiness, not despite his holiness or apart from his holiness. It's not we must figure a way to get round who God is. If you want to be a friend of God, but deep down you don't want to encounter God as he truly is, then you just don't want to encounter God. I had a couple of hours to myself yesterday afternoon and I had great fun. It was a sunny day. I didn't have too much I had to do, and I thought, fire. Let's have a fire. Let's burn something. And there was enough at the bottom of the garden to make a bonfire. And one match, that's all it took. Everything went up, and within a minute or two, I was pulling the branches on the bonfire away from the nearby bushes and trees. Because basic to fire is that it wants to consume more. It wants to break out. And that's basic to God's holiness. When God's holiness is near our unholiness, he wants to break out and consume it and destroy it. So the sacrifices in the tabernacle and the temple are always made with fire, as fire symbolizes God's blazing, fierce, sin-judging perfection. And hold that thought, but take it into our text, because in verse 6, as Isaiah trembles and despairs, one of these heavenly creatures comes with a live coal from the altar, that place where sin is dealt with. And does he touch, verse 7, Isaiah's mouth? That's what the text says. But if you think about that for any time, does that mean that that burning coal literally scorches Isaiah's lips? Or is it that that coal comes so close, Isaiah feels its overwhelming heat and is transfixed with terror and perhaps is thinking, this is the judgment I deserve as the fiery coal.
I think we, if you're watching us on YouTube and you're wondering why things have just gone silent, I believe that Lewis's internet seems to have failed him. He's now dropped off our Zoom picture. We'll give it a moment to see whether he will return to us.
Thanks, David. Folks, that's never happened before. I hope it'll never happen again. But I think you can hear me. I've just got 2-3 more minutes as we're here. So we're there and we're seeing Isaiah. And God's holiness comes and God's holiness deals with his sin. And we have to look at the cross, and we look at the cross and we have to think that is the fire of God's holiness. Jesus is being burnt up. Jesus had God's woes for our sin on him. He was ruined. He saw the almighty justice of God. Much of what's important about this passage is not what we're going to look at tonight, which is how Isaiah was commissioned to go and to declare God's holiness to his people. But that's beyond us tonight. But what I want us to finish on, and I really want us to get this, is that in the New Testament, we see our holy God, and we are saved and reconciled to our holy God because of Jesus' perfect holiness. He stands in our place. He takes the fierce heat of God's holy justice. And so who are we as Christians? We are now those who are perfect in Christ. That's why, that's how God can set his love upon us, because he sees us in Jesus. He shares with us the delight he has in Jesus, and he looks upon us as having the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. That is who we are. That is what we have been declared to be and made to be. As we come to Jesus and are united to him by his Holy Spirit and through our faith. So what is God's holiness? His perfect love for his perfection. And who are we? We're those who, like Isaiah, have recognized our sin. Who've recognized that Jesus has taken our sin and been burnt up as our atoning sacrifice. And God has recognized Jesus' perfection as we've come to him and we're enveloped in his love. And now we want to be holy. We want to love God as much as we can. We want to go his ways. Why? Because we strive to be as perfect as we can. Without his Holy Spirit, we will fail. But with his Holy Spirit, we will triumph. And one day, we shall see his glory, as we shall see him face to face. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Lord, we bow before you. We thank and praise you that you are this awesome, perfect God. Thank you that you hate sin, because that means there is justice in the universe. And thank you that in Jesus, you draw us into your perfection and your perfect love. Lord, give us such a sight of your majesty and such a sight of our sin. We would run to you. We would hide in you. We would love you. And we would be holy. as you are holy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.